We're going to be opening up God's word now, and we're turning to Hosea chapter 13. It's coming towards the end of Hosea, and we've been going through this book written about 700 years before the time of Christ, a time when there was great complacency in Israel, particularly in the northern kingdom. We've got a little map up here on the screen. Thank you, Mike. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, these guys around have just got Bibles they can put into your hands. But this is the northern area. The kingdom was split in the time of King David, about 1000 BC. Went to the northern kingdom, Israel, which was sometimes known as Ephraim, because that was the biggest tribe of the northern kingdom. And then there's the tribe of Judah, which was the southern kingdom. But basically, particularly in Israel, there was great complacency. Prosperity had been there. People had drifted from God. In 722 BC, just not long after what we're just about to read, the Assyrian army swept in, completely devastated Israel. And we're going to hear Hosea speaking the words of God to his people in light of what they've done, speaking to them about their future. And we pick it up in Hosea chapter 13, and it says this. Page 908 in those Bibles you just received. When Ephraim spoke, men trembled. He was exalted in Israel, but he became guilty of Baal worship and died. Now they sin more and more. They make idols for themselves from their silver, cleverly fashioned images, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of these people, they offer human sacrifices and gifts the calf idols. Therefore, they will be like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears, like chaff swirling from a threshing floor, like smoke escaping through a window. But I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. I cared for you in the desert, in the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, though, they became proud, and then they forgot me. So I will come upon them like a lion, like a leopard. I will lurk by the path like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will attack them and rip them open. Like a lion, I will devour them. A wild animal will tear them apart. You are destroyed, O Israel, because you are against me. Against your helper. Where is your king that he may save you? Where are your rulers in all your towns, of whom you said, give me a king and princes? So in my anger I gave you a king, and in my wrath I took him away. The guilt of Ephraim is stored up, his sins are kept on record, pains as of a woman in childbirth come to him. But he is a child without wisdom. When the time arrives, he does not come to the opening of the womb. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? I will have no compassion, even though he thrives among his brothers, and east winds from the Lord will come, blowing in from the desert. His spring will fail, and his well dry up. His storehouse will be plundered of all its treasures. The people of Samaria must bear their guilt because they have rebelled against their God. They will fall by the sword. Their little ones will be dashed to the ground. Their pregnant women ripped open. And please come back next week, next Sunday evening, as the tone in chapter 14 changes and opens up. But it's this chapter we're going to focus on tonight. And I'm just going to pray that God will speak to us in these few moments as we look into this chapter together. And Lord Jesus, Father God, Holy Spirit, come now, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Help our hearts to be ready to receive it, to obey it. Lord, I pray that you would show us yourself more clearly tonight. We want to meet with you. We want to hear your word to us. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Broken relationships are painful. I imagine if you've known people going through a broken relationship, or if you've gone through a broken relationship, or if you've just been sort of aware of a relationship breaking up, you're very aware of the great pain that is involved. And what is true of human relationships is true in spades, as it were, for our relationship with God. A broken relationship with God is painful. And the answers to that broken relationship are not straightforward or just easy, just as they're not easy in a broken relationship from one with another. In fact, from broken relationships, both with one another and with God, you often get broken societies. I believe we live in a broken society. So even many who don't even follow God acknowledge in the UK today. The answers for a broken society are not easy either. And so as we look at this passage tonight, what has it got to say to us about hope for broken relationships? And I want to read just something from the introduction of this great book by Derek Kidner on Hosea. And he says this about some of the challenges of broken relationships and of what we see in the situation in Israel, but also in our own time and in others. He says this: at this point, it may help us to see the realities of the situation and the lack of easy remedies. If we glance at the troubles of our own society and the simplistic cures that are proposed for them, play it cool, one school of thought will urge the legislators. Let the facts of light bring people to their senses in their own time. Play it tough will be another view. Bring in stiffer laws and savage penalties. Pray it tenderly will be a third option. Appeal to people's better feelings. Trust the strong to act with moderation. But each of these by itself would cut a vital corner to leave an open path to either anarchy or civil war or a bully's paradise. One must have, it seems, the right mix of all three of them or more, a complex answer to a complex solution. In Hosea, God is by turns cool. He says he is withdrawn from them. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. They sow the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. Quotes from earlier in the book. Sometimes he plays it tough. He says things like, I'll be like a lion to Ephraim. He will remember their iniquities and punish their sins. Plays it tough. Chapter 13 along. But above all in Hosea, we see he plays it tender. Saying things that we saw in previous chapters. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? My heart recoils within me. I will heal their faithfulness. And in this chapter where there's much of God playing it tough with his people, it's actually quite, in that sense, a dark chapter. It's hard to see the glimmers of light, the hope. But there is a great shining bit of hope in this chapter. Almost like how, you know, the stars on a dark night, they shine almost more brightly. When you get away from the thing where the moon's not in light, and those stars just gleam. So I've been looking and thinking and meditating on this chapter. There have been a couple of verses, and they've just, I've thought, wow, that's glorious. So as we look at the chapter, we're going to get to those. But let's first see that sin has its consequences, and it surely does. Sin has its consequences. Verse 1 of chapter 13. When Ephraim spoke, men trembled. There he was exalted in Israel. There were some good signs as Israel started out as a nation, but he became guilty of Baal worship and died. What happened was, as we've seen through the book of Hosea, they turned from worshiping God to worshiping Baal, a kind of an idol who they thought would help their crops grow better. And the idol worship involved all kinds of shrine prostitution and even the sacrifice of children. And it was completely different from the worship of the true and living God. And so as a nation, it was like something died in them. They became no longer useful and able to live for God. And the consequences are spelt out in verse 2 and 3. It says, now their sin, they sin more and more. They make idols for themselves from their silver, cleverly fashioned images. All of them, the work of craftsmen. It is said of these people, they offer human sacrifice. That's how bad it had got. And they kiss the calf idols. It's a terrible picture of sin just going on and on. And I've got a little Jenga building here. I don't know if you've ever played Jenga. Jenga is actually the Swahili word for build. Is that not right, Anne? I think that's right. Game that originated in Africa. You know, if you ever played Jenga, and you might take a piece out of it. See if we do. Take a piece out. And you slowly, you all take your piece out. You might use them to build something else. And you know what can happen in a nation and in a relationship with God is that we kind of neglect it. We take pieces off it. More and more sin. More and more sort of abandoning of our walk with God for other things. And, it goes on and on, on and on, on and on. And you think, well, this is fine. I can get away with this. Oh, no, you can't. More and more they sin, but look at verse 3. Therefore, they will be like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears, like chaff swirling from a threshing floor, like smoke escaping through the window. Four vivid imageries. Mist. It's there. You think, is this going to stick around? No, it's gone. Dew. You walk barefoot in the grass. You come back at lunchtime. It's all dry. Where did the dew go? Chaff. Little huff of corn. Blown away. Smoke. Bacon burns on the grill. Open the window. Oh, it's gone now. Sin in our lives might not seem sometimes like it has consequences, but it always does. God is amazingly patient with people, amazingly patient with you and I, amazingly patient with nations. But if you're a student of history, you look back over history. And as God is removed out of worldviews and morality starts to disappear, the foundations of that society always, always begin to crumble. And societies that have been amazing civilizations, empires, disappear. I believe we are seeing in our day just such an undermining and a breaking down of some of what has been, if you like, Western civilization built on Judeo-Christian foundations and view of God. It is happening in our generation, in our time. Sin has its consequences. And those consequences are not good. Because that is the way God has made things to work. That's true in our lives, but it's true in our society. And here's the thing. You move on, you see, and verse 4 says this. It speaks of God in the next little sections. And just as you're going through sometimes these books in the Old Testament, you see how there's a little pause between 3 and 4, a little gap? Sometimes a helpful point that there's a new kind of phrasing coming in, a new verse almost in what is being said. And so when you come to a new little section where he gets us thinking about God, and this is what I want you to see about God in this little section here, is that God is not tame. Many people think they can put God in a box. Oh, God, yeah, Christmas. Oh, yeah, we'll get God out at Christmas time. Oh, Sunday. Oh, yeah. Through the week, we'll put God in a box. Oh, Sunday, here's God again, you know? Oh, you can, put God in a box. Oh, I like this thing that God says. I'll do that. But, oh, that thing, well, I'll do what I like. Thank you very much, God. And God says, no, he is God. Read with me. But I, the Lord, your God, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt. He is the one who rescued them as a nation. You shall acknowledge no God but me. He's recalling what he said to them on Mount Sinai when he gave them the Ten Commandments and he'd rescued them out of Egypt. You shall have no savior except me. We were speaking about this morning. There is no one who can save other than God and his son, Jesus Christ. I cared for you in the desert, in the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. I want you to see here that there's no one who saves like God, and there's no one who satisfies like God. Can you say that with me? There's no one who saves like God, and there's no one who satisfies like God. And yet so many times, you and I and those around will look for other people to save us, even our very selves, from self-help and all the rest of it, and we'll look to other things to satisfy us. And yet no one can save like God or satisfy like God. Why? Because God is God and He cares. He cares for people. It's why He rescues us. That's why He came into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, because He cares. That's why He comes and ministers His Spirit and gives us spiritual food in His Word, because He cares. But it's because He cares that sin has its consequences, and that as we read on, He says this: when they satisfied, they became proud and they forgot me. So, consequence, I will come upon them like a lion. Have you ever seen a lion in the wild? Having grown up in Africa, it was an amazing privilege to see some of the beauty of the animals. They sometimes, you know, the kids often, you see the lion cubs and they look so tame and cuddly, but you know, you see also lions when they start chasing an antelope and they just overpower it, crush it. Goes on and says, like a leopard, I will lurk by the path. Leopards are really feared in Kenya because they actually sometimes come even into residential areas. Known people who've been attacked by leopards. Like a bear robbed of her cubs. Don't know if you know much about wildlife, but that's never a good sign. Don't think teddy bear. These are wild animals. I will attack them and rip them open. Like a lion, I will devour them. A wild animal will tear them apart. Look here with me at these screens. Hosea handpicked his animals. These are not tame. They are dangerous. I don't know what view you've got of God, but if it's in any way put Him in a box so you think you've tamed Him and that He's not dangerous, then you do not have the right view of God. The God that the Bible reveals is a powerful God who you do not want to be on the wrong side of Him. And Israel was about to discover just how terrifying that could be. God is not tame. And He goes on and He says this: so who will save you? That's the next thing I want us to see as we move into this next little section, verse 9 through to verse 13. Where will you go for help? In the face when you're dealing with God who's coming to bring His judgment because He cares. Where will you go? You are destroyed, O Israel, because you are against me, against your helper, the one who alone can help you. You've turned your back on. I read it and I think about Israel those sort of 2,700 years ago, and I think about our city and our nation, and I think, Lord, help us. We've turned our back on the very one who can help us. He says, where is your king that He may save you? We look to these celebrities, these politicians, these, you know, businessmen or whatever, the ones with money. We think, who, where, you know? The people that asked for a king, and God gave them a king and princes. It says, verse 11, He gave them a king. You can read all about it in 1 Samuel 9. And but it's in His wrath, he took them away. The kings actually came under God's judgment. And actually, verse 12 is a very sobering verse. Just read verse 12 for me. The guilt of Ephraim is stored up. His sins are kept on record. God keeps a record of sin. In fact, talks about it in Revelation 20, books of judgment. Then the books were opened. Then this vivid picture, verse 13. pains as of a woman in childbirth come to him, but he is a child without wisdom. When the time arrives, he does not come to the opening of the womb. There's this sort of tragic picture of sort of, you think there's hope. You know, they're putting their trust in something, but then it just doesn't materialize. All there is pain. If you're putting your hope in anything other than God, that is going to be a picture of it. You might be wrestling with it, thinking, I could just earn that bit more money, do that extra overtime, go through that pain, then peace and joy, as we were talking about this morning. No. It will just won't come. If you're thinking, if I can just, whatever. No, we need to turn to God. And then lastly, I want to ask the question, is there hope? Is there hope? Look with me at verse 14, 15, and 16. Maybe, perhaps, some of the hardest verses and the most maybe dark in some ways in the section. And they deal a lot with death and the grave. And we've had a week, I don't know if you've kept up with the news, where there just seems to have been a lot of death. This is what Hosea writes. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? I will have no compassion, even though he thrives among his brothers. An east wind from the Lord will come, blowing in from the desert. His spring will fail and his well dry up. His storehouse will be plundered of all its treasures. The people of Samaria must bear their guilt because they have rebelled against their God. They will fall by the sword. Their little ones will be dashed to the ground, their pregnant women ripped open. This is a very hard verse to preach on. I want you to notice that you've got to hold this verse at the end there in the whole context of the book. You've got to notice, too, that this is not something that God does to them. This is something that God gives them over to because it is a consequence of the way they have abandoned God. In fact, they have been sacrificing their own children to the idols anyway. And God, as it were, removes his grace, his help, so that this Assyrian nation sweeps in, brings this kind of destruction. And we read that, don't we? And we think, it's the Old Testament. It's all so savage and horrible. And I'm reading this and I'm thinking, people of Samaria must bear their guilt because they've rebelled against their God. And I'm thinking about, again, our own situation in our own broken society. They'll fall by the sword. Their little ones will be dashed to the ground. I was thinking about this last week. This is before what all happened in Oslo. I was thinking about the knife crime that's going up. Children that are getting caught up in violence and the amount of abuse that there is in growing ways in our society. And even this last verse, I was thinking, actually, so often think, nothing like that ever happens anymore. Do you know how many babies were ripped from their mother's womb? Because they just weren't wanted. Last year in this country, over 200,000. So easy, isn't it, to think, this is just sad. Our society is massively broken. It is the consequence of our turning our back on God. So is there any glimmer of hope? Where's the hope? Well, the hope, my friends, is in verse 14. And the hope is this star that I was talking about, this little, what looks like such a small verse. But this is a gem. Verse 14 says this, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? There's a lot of death in this chapter. There's a lot of death in our world. But there is one who has power over death. One who can take what has died and is in the ground and bring it back. There is one who can ransom and redeem even what has not just looked broken and trapped, but looks dead. And his name is Jesus. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. And this is a verse that Paul takes and uses and applies right at the end of his amazing letter talking about the resurrection. And in verse 55 of 1 Corinthians 15, we got it up here on the screen if you've not been able to find it. This is what the Apostle Paul says, obviously having meditated on this very chapter that we're looking at tonight, as he wants to encourage a church in Corinth, in a kind of sin-soaked city by the sea in his time. And he says this to encourage them. He says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" And if you've got a little footnote, you probably will find that it might even tell you that's a quote from Hosea 13, verse 14. And he goes on and says this, "The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died and has risen again to set us free for a steal from the grave." And so, you know, even as you read these verses, it's not even clear whether verse 15 is actually now moving on, linked to verse 16, or whether verse 15 is still talking about death, that there's a sense in which God is going to rob and plunder the treasures of death, snatching, as it were, from them and causing even death itself to be dried up so it can no longer swallow up other things. There is judgment and there is consequence for our sin, but there is a Savior. So we were singing earlier, a Redeemer. Do you know what that word means? Redeemer. You might, if you enjoy football, we were playing football, a bunch of us, on Wednesday night, at least watching it. And there was... you know, if you play badly in the first half, maybe a goalkeeper lets a goal in. You know, when that thing, he suddenly do a great save, he redeems himself. What looked like it was going wrong, now suddenly is redeemed. It's made good again. Or, you know, if you've got a, maybe some others who don't play football so much, you've got your club card voucher. You know, your club card, Margaret, or, you know, Anne, when you go shopping and you get some vouchers and you redeem your vouchers, these little things that kind of maybe look worthless, but they're actually something that you can redeem to make something good. For more groceries or a day out or something like that. Redeem. God redeems through Jesus, the Redeemer, what looks like it's going to be a terrible situation. So look back with me at Hosea 13, 14. "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from the death." Ransom is the sense of being paid. I was thinking about the Somali pirates that you get. And you know, they take people hostage and then a ransom has to be paid to set them free. In the same way, death and this the problem of sin and the law, which actually ends up judging us because it shows us our sin and the consequence of our sin. And what happens is that this power of the grave, God is able through Jesus to pay the ransom. We were hearing this morning, I think it might even been when you talked about hope, Tim was talking and said, you know, he says, "For the even the Son of Man," speaking of Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Mark 10:45. He paid the ransom. He gave his life so that you and I could be set free from the fear of death and of God's judgment. Oh, how precious is the flow. That makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Do you know that ransom given for you? Do you know that you've been bought at a great price? Do you know you've a Redeemer who you can know you're not just singing words about as you were doing tonight, but Melody Green, when she wrote that song, she was meditating, I know, on Job chapter 19. Just turn there with me. This isn't up on the screen, but I've just been enjoying this last day as well. Job chapter 19, verse 25 to 27. Job's the book just before the Psalms. It was written probably to 1,000 years before Hosea. It's one of the earliest books actually written in the Bible. Job chapter 19, verse 25 to 27. And Job says this, looking way before the time of Christ, but anticipating the Redeemer. He says this, "I know," verse 25 of chapter 19, "that my Redeemer lives. And that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin and death has been destroyed," there's that picture of death, "yet in my flesh," wow, what faith, I will see God. When I stand in glory, I will see his face. Verse 27 says, I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. I'm going to see God one day because my Redeemer lives. And though there may be sin all around, sin even in my own life, sin that in ordinary circumstances should lead to my death and destruction, yet I have a Redeemer, and his name is Jesus, and I've put my trust in him. And many here, you've put your trust in him. And you can say with Job, I know my Redeemer lives. And one day you will see him. Take heart, my friends. One day you will see him. Doesn't matter how bad things get in the nations. One day you will see God. You will see him face to face with your own eyes. Doesn't your heart yearn within you? If you're here tonight and you don't know that kind of confidence, well, it's because you don't know that he's your Redeemer, and he wants to be. He invites you tonight, saying he's paid for you, ransomed his life so that you might live. Believe tonight, trust in him, trust in your Redeemer. Without him, it's desperate. But with him, there's hope, because he has died and has risen and is ascended and victorious. You and I can trust him confidently, whatever we might face in life. So I just want to pause as we come to the end of our service. And just in your own heart, if you know he is your Redeemer, just with maybe Job 19 or Hosea 13 at the first 14 there, or 1 Corinthians 15 open in front of you, just say thank you. Just let your heart yearn for that time when you'll see your Redeemer face to face, gaze as it were up to the star, even in the darkness. And if you don't know that he's your Redeemer, if your heart isn't yearning within you as you read, hear all that we've spoken about tonight, then know this: God loves you. He knows the sin in your life. It does and it will have consequences. But Jesus, your Redeemer, is happy to take those consequences upon himself that you might go free and have life, life eternal with him. So he offers it to you. Will you trust him and receive and follow him with all your heart till you see him face to face? If you want to, you haven't ever before, then echo these words in your heart, speaking not to me, but from your heart, speaking to God. Tell him, sorry. Sorry, Jesus. Sorry, God, for the sin in my life. Thank you for Jesus, my Redeemer. I trust in him. Cleanse me and forgive me. Please, help me follow you all the days of my life. Come into my life by your Holy Spirit. Till that day I see you face to face, be with you forever. If you just prayed that prayer with me, while every head is bowed, will you just raise your hand and catch my eye? I'd love to just be able to pray for you and with you. If you just prayed that prayer with me tonight, just want to be able to pray for you. I'm just looking around. Did anyone pray that with me tonight? Lord, I thank you that you are the Redeemer. And I sense, Lord, we're mainly amongst the redeemed tonight. Lord, I praise you for that. And Lord, I pray that we'd be so thrilled by this message tonight that we'd go point out the star to others, even in the darkness of their life and brokenness. Lord, that we would go and say, look, there is a Redeemer. you see him. I ask this for your glory.